So we're continuing today our little journey through some parts of Ephesians. We're going to finish out chapter 3 today, and then we'll be doing some in chapter 4, start of next week, as we in this little series through Christmas and the new year. Now, if you've come since introduction, just a welcome. I'm Josh. Glad you're here with us, and we're going to dive in. And so we're looking at here Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Now, as Christians, as humans, we love love. We're captivated by love. We sing songs and we tell stories about the power of love. We love the love that was between Aladdin and Princess Jasmine, and that it was strong enough to break the classes. We love the love between Romeo and Juliet, and that it was strong enough, it was stronger than families that were at war. We long for a love that is that powerful, and it captivates us. In reality, we struggle to love. We've all just been together for Christmas, had time together. But often Christmas is the time when some family tensions come out. Okay, you hang out with the rude uncle or the bitter aunt or your siblings who make comments and jabs at you. Okay, your own impatience and your lack of love comes out. It's funny, we spend all this time with the ones we love and yet these things do rumble to the top. Okay, today we're going to see that as Christians, we are called to this incredible vision of a new family. A family saturated, empowered, transformed by love. And yet this is something that we cannot do in our own strength. We can't do it. And we need a powerful love to work within us. I've called today, titled it, Power to the Powerless. I want us to see that although in ourselves we are powerless to love, in Christ we are transformed. And through Him living within us, we're given a new love, a love that truly can live as the church, a family of love. So, let's dive in. We'll start in verse 14 here. Paul starts off, for this reason. Keep your fingers in Ephesians. We're going to be going back and forward a few places. For this reason. Now, he's just been diverted because he started off chapter 1, verse 3, as we saw last week with the same. For this reason, he went on a divergence. He's come back and he's completing what he was trying to say at the end of chapter 2. So, for this reason, he's referring to chapter 2, verse 17 to 22. And I'm going to read that out for us so we get the context of what he's referring to. So reading from chapter 2, verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So he's been telling us in chapter 2 and completes there of this new family of Jew and Gentile being brought together into this new family by Jesus Christ. And they're a new people, not two people anymore, now made one. And they have one Father, God himself. This new family is to be a holy temple built on the loving grace of God. And it's to be a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now that's a grand vision for a church, a young church here, made up of Gentiles, who are those who were outsiders, excluded, brought into this new family. Wow, this is phenomenal to be a family that's a dwelling place for God himself. But the Ephesian church here would ask, man, how can we do that? How can we live up to such a vision? We looked in last week at chapter 3. In verse 1, Paul tells us how he's in jail. So this young church has their key leader. He's in jail. In chapter 4, if we flick forward, you'll see describing what they've come from and the people around them in chapter 4, verse 18. If we flick forward, we'll have a look at, and describes them as they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is what they've come from. That's going to be their history, the baggage, you could say. They bring into this new family. They're not perfect people. They've come in of these temptations and challenges. And then in chapter 6, verse 12, we see that there's spiritual opposition to this new church. It's not easy walking for them. Verse 12 of chapter 6 tells us, "For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So they're a young church with this grand vision of being a new family of love that display, there's a dwelling place for God. Yet their leader's in jail. They've come with baggage of their own past, and they're facing spiritual opposition. So how can they succeed? How could they succeed in this new temple, this dwelling place of God? How can they do this seemingly impossible? They need power from God to do this. They are powerless and need a new power. So let's look at verse 14, carrying on, of Paul's prayer. This is the first part, part one, which goes from verse 14 through 17a. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Paul turns to the Father that he's just described in chapter 2, verse 18, that they all have access to. This is their new family, one Father, and he humbly bows his knee. And he asks this Father, this Lord of all, the Creator of all things. And what does he ask? He asks that according to the riches of his glory. Now, what are the riches that he's describing there? What is these riches that his request comes in accord with? Well, four times up to here, Paul has talked about riches. Now, if you track with me, flick back to chapter 1, in verse 7, he starts talking about the first reference to riches. He says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." The richness of grace of God has been is that they have been forgiven of their trespasses by Jesus Christ. Then in, going forward in verse 18 of chapter 1, tells us, "Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." He's telling them that they are the riches of God's inheritance. They have gone from being enemies to being dearly loved children. They are the very inheritance of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 4 tells us, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Here we see the mercy of God towards us in Christ on the cross and his love being lavished on us, those riches. And then chapter 2, verse 7 tells us, "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ." Here we have the riches of his grace and kindness towards us. All these riches, if we put them in order, we see these riches of God's glory that Paul is appealing to. They're God's forgiving grace, his redeeming of us all, his merciful love towards sinners, his gracious kindness. And if we looked at what's the root of all these riches, it's that Jesus has died in our place to redeem us. They're the riches of his redeeming, forgiving grace that's been poured out to us on Jesus Christ on the cross. And this is what chapter 1 and 2 is central to chapter 1 and 2. He wants us to know the riches of God as his grace has been poured out through Jesus' blood being shed on the cross. And so it's in accordance with that, that God has not withheld any good thing. He has poured out his own son. He's lavished that on us. It's in accordance with those riches that he can continue to ask so boldly for this church. And he asks two things. He asks in verse 16b, that you may be strengthened with something. And then in verse 18, he says that they may be strengthened to something. So firstly, strengthened with, from verse 16. He tells us that that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul is asking that God increase the power of his Son's presence in us as a church. In chapter 2, we see that the church and all Christians already have the Holy Spirit if they have Christ. If they are a Christian, they have the Holy Spirit living within them. That's what he told them in verse 18. We have access in one Spirit to the Father. But Paul here is not saying that they would receive the Spirit for the first time, but that it would increase. And he repeats this. He says it in two different ways. He says in the first part that God's Spirit, that the power would strengthen with power through God's Spirit in your inner being. Then he puts it another way, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Saying the same thing twice, two different ways. He wants us to get the gravity of this, of God, the living God, dwelling in us. Now this is central and this is really key. So I'm going to pick up three passages we're going to walk through to see the significance of this. Turn back in the Old Testament. Turn to Exodus. To Exodus 29. Genesis, Exodus. I'm going to read out Exodus 29, 43 and 45. Here, speaking about the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the forerunner to the temple. And God spoke of a sanctified place where he would dwell with his people. He tells us in verse 43, "There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God." This temple was the foreshadow of this new temple that was to come. What he'd been describing at the end of chapter 2. This church, this new family. So it's been promised and foreshadowed that there's eventually going to be a time where God will dwell, live within, and empower with his presence his people. If you flick forward into John 14. John 14, 15 and 17. Here we have Jesus speaking to his disciples before he's going to leave them. He tells them, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Here we see Jesus promise that he will send the Spirit, his own Spirit, who is to be with them. And that's what's happened now. Paul is reminding them and wants the strengthening and encouragement that Jesus' very own Spirit lives within them to comfort and strengthen the church. So Paul's prayer here is in alignment with what Jesus promised to do, to dwell within this new church himself. And then if you flick forward a little bit more, we flick into Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. Here, Jesus speaking to his disciples after his death, but before going to heaven. And he tells them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Here we see the promise, the dwelling of Christ with the Spirit, and it will come with power to strengthen, transform, lead, empower the church. Therefore, Paul here, he has great confidence that this prayer that he is praying for the strengthening of the church, that he can ask this with, that the strengthening of the power would come from Jesus' presence, because it's been promised of God that he will come and dwell with his people in this new temple, the church, which has been fulfilled. It comes in accord that Jesus promised his spirit, his very own spirit, which will comfort his people. And Jesus promised power, a new power, through his spirit to his followers. So this comes as a huge encouragement to these people who are feeling powerless. They can't live up to this vision that's been set before them. But here, Paul's prayer is that Christ who lives within them would grow and strengthen and encourage them, because he does live within them. This is the fulfillment of the promise, that he lives them to empower them in their lives. Yet, what are they strengthened in? We know that Jesus lives within them. What is it that Paul was wanting them to be strengthened in? Well, here we see part 2 from 17b through to 19. It tells us that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul uses agricultural and architectural language here to emphasize the bedrock and the new relationship they have to God. Picking up what God has done in chapter 2, verse 4, where it tells us, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He tells us that in love, God here has seeded us into a new life in Jesus Christ. We've been born again with new seed in Jesus Christ, which will flourish and grow. And in love, God has laid a new foundation of our life, a new hope that we are a part of this new family. We have a new father, new foundation in our life. And Paul prays that this love of God, which now has been seeded into them and strengthened in them, would grow like a tree. It would push up from good soil and would flourish and expand, bring beauty and shelter. Here's kind of the imagery of, you know, those pictures we see of Thailand where you see the old rubble in the temples broken down and decaying. And you see in the middle are trees kind of burst up, bringing new life. That's what the imagery we're seeing here, that there is a love which has flourished and this tree has grown and brought about beauty and life. Or it's like a new building. He's describing here that this love has laid a new foundation in your life. We're sitting in a new building that's come out of brokenness in our city. It's the same, that this love, a new love in God, is flourishing and growing into a new family, a new house coming out and growing out of ruins. And he prays then that Jesus who dwells in them would grow this love, would continue to flourish. He picks up everything that's in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And he asks that they would comprehend the depth, the width, the greatness of God's love for them. As a lecturer of mine described, he said that he would describe, that we would grasp how wide enough God's love is to encompass all of humanity, both Jew and Gentile. That it's long enough to last for all eternity. Deep enough to reach the lowliest of sinners. High enough to exalt us with Christ in the very heavens where he dwells. That's the depth, that's the gravity of the love that Paul is praying, that Christ in us would bring about this flourishing of God's love. And to know that this love, it can't be explained by natural affections or human knowledge. It surpasses comprehension, and to the point where it's overflowing, where it transforms us into a new family, a family built on this love of God, that it overflows and engulfs us and empowers us and transforms us to live as this new church, this dwelling place of Jesus Christ himself. That's what Paul's earnest desire. And so he prays that the love of God, which dwells in this church through Christ living in them by the Holy Spirit, would grow and fill them and transform them to become this new family, a new community of God's love. And then part 3, verse 20 and 21, we see here that, that Paul just literally overflows with what he's just described. That the very love that wells up inside of him that he desires for the Ephesian church, that's what spontaneously happens to him. And that he has to just cry out to God in praise. He tells him, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul can't keep it in. The love of God, he gets it. What's been described in chapter 2. And it's been welling up inside of him, and so it overflows. That's his desire for this church, a love that's so strong that it transforms them. It's transforming him here that he can't hold this expression of praise in. And so according to everything that he's described here, according to Jesus Christ dwelling in them already, he overflows with praise because Jesus is doing this. He tells them that this work that is already at work within them, Jesus Christ is already transforming them and filling them with his love. And so he just rejoices because God has started it and he is doing it and he will continue doing it. And so he can have this great vision for this church because they are being transformed into this beautiful body of Christ, into this new temple. So his only response is really glory to God forever in the church. The expression of God's love here and in Jesus Christ, the glory of God revealed. He can't hold it in. And then he finishes here with an amen. He brings it to a close. This section that's just overflowing with what God has done and is doing in this church, this expression of his prayer, because he makes a transition here before he starts chapter 4. Because in chapter 4 and onwards in Ephesians, it's about how this love of Christ, which is transformed and is transforming this new community, this church, into how that will be lived out in their lives. Chapter 5, verse 2 is kind of a good summary of the second three chapters. It tells us, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is what we're going to see as we go forward, that all this love that is transforming, redeeming, growing, flourishing, will be played out in our lives. So he spends the first three chapters shaping our hearts and seeing how God's at work in new hearts, to then see in the second three chapters how this will shape our hands and how we express this love that's so worked dearly inside of us. So how do we take this and bring it into today? How does this shape our lives? Well, do you ever find yourselves in those I can't moments? I can't love that rude auntie, that obnoxious uncle. I can't love those people. I can't love my brother or sister who said this or that about me. I can't be kind to that person at work who constantly belittles me. I can't love those people at church who are kind of annoying. Okay, we all struggle to love. We all have I can'ts in our lives. Okay, all these things, these questions, when we bring out I can'ts, they're all revealers of what's going on in our inner being. Our heart is described here. And if everything in our lives flows out from what's in our heart, as Jesus said, then we have to look at what's going on in our inner being. And we've got to ask the question, why are we fearful? Why are we scared? Why do we find it hard to love that person? Why am I not willing to continue to care for them? Why are we so powerless to love? Well, both reveal, all these questions reveal, that we need change. We need this new power that Paul is praying for and has promised to work within us. In our world, our workmates, all the people around us, we see people searching for this, searching for a power that would bring about real love and transformation. Some people call it chi or flow, nirvana. We're in a world that sings and writes stories about love, that longs for a transforming power. But all these powers are just band-aids compared to the healing power of the one who made us and has redeemed us. Only he can remake us by coming and living within us, loving us and giving us his love in our inner being, to then be able to flow out into our lives, to truly be able to love people. This is what Paul's prayer is for the Ephesian church. And he's in verse 18, it's for all the saints. So that's us. Paul wants us, and his prayer is equally for us, to be strengthened in Christ's love for us that dwells within us, to be transformed. He's turning our I can'ts into he is. Every time we come up against the I can't love that person, we need to remember that he is working within us. He is living within us now, and his love is transforming us to be the church, his new house of love, an expression in the world which brings his glory. Yet how do we embrace this? Well, if you were here today and you can recognize those I can'ts in my life, and you can see that you've been searching, trying different powers that have just ended up like band-aids, today I encourage you, turn and embrace Christ. He says in verse 17 that all this comes through faith, through turning to Jesus Christ and trusting him that he really did die on the cross to forgive you, to pay for your sin, and bring you back into the very love of God. Jesus invites you to acknowledge that you are empty and searching, and to turn and embrace his loving sacrifice, your sins paid for. So I encourage you, if you're there today, turn and turn to him. And if you do know God's love, and you're longing for more of it, then I encourage you to embrace Paul's posture. If we see in verse 14 there, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father. Paul here has a posture of humility. It's acknowledging that we are powerless and bowing before the Father who truly is the one who has sent his Son, who has not withheld any good thing for us, that in love has lavished on us his empowering Son to live within us. We in humility need to stop in those moments in the I can'ts and cry out and say, God, you live within me. Would you work through me? I can't do this, but you can, and you live within me. Would you give me the love to walk forward? Would you give me the love to move towards that person, to forgive, to show grace as I have been shown grace? And that transforms us. That transforms us to be this new community of love where Christ dwells, a community of love that is an expression of God and brings glory to him in this world. Let's pray. Lord, we confess there's so many times where we come up against the I can'ts. Or that in our stubbornness we push through trying to achieve and do things, but it's not really loving people. Lord, we're powerless to truly love without you. Lord, we pray that you would humble us, give us a posture as you gave Paul, to bow our knee and cry out to you to empower us and to lead us forward to be a community of love, a family of love. Lord, as we start a new year, Lord, transform us, work in us. Lord, that we would love you. Lord, that we would love one another. And Lord, that we would love our community for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.